I want you to look with me at least the first three verses of Deuteronomy chapter number 6. The Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Verse 3 says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, observe, do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Let's bow our heads together for a moment. Father, again, we bow in your presence asking for your help. Lord, would you still us and steady us and help us, I pray, as we seek to expound the truth of the Scripture tonight. May your will be done. May the Word of God find its lodging place. For it's Christ's name that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Tonight, we are once again thinking about the family and, of course, Father's Day. And as we continue to pursue and continue to think about the concept of the family. You do understand that there is a full frontal assault against the family in this hour, don't you? You do understand that. And it's coming from a number of different stations. Yesterday, several hundred homosexuals marched in downtown Spartanburg. That is a direct attack upon the family. And by the way, that same crowd, the majority of that group would tell you they believe in Darwinism. They believe that in evolution. They believe that man is no more than an animal. And that gives them an excuse to act like animals. But the problem I have with that, you don't find homosexual animals in the animal kingdom. You don't find it. And here's the issue with that. Billy Kelly said, "Whoever saw a homosexual monkey?" And I think he had it pegged. But the issue is that by their very thesis, the whole idea of the survival of the fittest, there's one key element that Darwin said that caused whether or not species went forward. And that is the ability to reproduce themselves. And Darwin said anytime a species loses the ability to reproduce itself, it will naturally go extinct. And it's nature's way of weeding out. This is what he said. It's nature's way of weeding out, and this is the evolutionary process. May I say to you that homosexuals cannot reproduce within their lifestyle. They cannot. They must recruit. And there's a great deal of difference between reproducing and recruiting. And so they must recruit other heterosexuals that are born heterosexual into a homosexual lifestyle. But in doing so, they're their own demise, they're their own end, because they will not produce children and offspring to follow in their footsteps. Obviously they can and they are, but not through homosexual means. They're having to reach over into the heterosexual world in order to do that. And so there's a full assault. I tell you another assault that's almost as bad on the family. And that is that when people, they say, well, you know, maybe don't go that far to where it's homosexual, but hey, free love. And it's old-fashioned to get married. It's old-fashioned for one man and one woman to stay together. And so you have people cohabitating. It's very common now. Matter of fact, it's more common than it is. It's very unusual for us to see a young married couple with children come in the warehouse. It's unusual. We take note when we see it, because you have all these teenage moms with a string of youngins, and each one has a different daddy. That's very common. And that has been, and listen to this, and I'm saying this to be racist, but this has been the case in the black community for years, and it has destroyed the family unit in the black community. But I got news for you. The white community and the other communities are not far behind them. And sadly, the Asian communities and the Latino communities, they have more respect and morality when it comes to those issues, seemingly, than now the white community does. And so there is no doubt a full frontal attack upon the unit of the family. One man and one woman together for their life raising children. It's almost a thing of the past. And in doing so, here's the goal. Here's where this thing's going. Do you remember a lady who occupied a place in the White House a few years ago that wrote a book that said it takes a village? If you'll read the bottom line in what she was talking about, it pushed or forwarded the responsibility of raising children not to the family unit of mom and dad, but to the community, and ultimately to where? The government. And when you start saying it's the government's job to raise the kids, and it's the government's job, then we know where that's going. And already we're beginning to see that. And of course, further and further as this thing goes forward. Well, the scripture says in verse number 1, verse number 2, and verse number 3, that there ought to be, if we're going to be the parents, if we're going to have a godly home, if we're going to be successful at the world's greatest undertaking, and that is having a family and raising children, then there's going to have to be some right living. Some right living. The scripture says that we're to not only to follow these things ourselves, but look what the scripture says in verse number 2. To keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command thee, for you to keep them. But then look what it says. It's not just for you, but the scripture says that I command thee, thou and thy son. So we have a responsibility to our children. But look what the next phrase says. And thy son's son. Now, let me see if I can get you to understand what I'm going to say here. You may or may not have the direct influence upon your son's son. Your son may move away, may go to college, get a job in another state, and your son's son may not be around his grandfather. You may not have the opportunity to have a positive and direct influence in that child's life. But you're still commanded to do it. Well, how, preacher? We're to raise our kids to the point to where if they never know their if we should die before our grandchildren are ever born, we should still be exerting an influence upon our grandkids from how we taught our son. Or how we taught our daughter. That's how you do it. That's the only way it can be done. You should be exerting an influence through your children. I've heard it a number of times. By the way, I've never seen it, but I've heard about it. Somebody said, if you're not careful, you'll raise a religious fanatic. Well, I mean to say it this way. If that was possible, I'd much rather have a religious fanatic than I have a heathen in my house any day of the week. The problem is, I don't find that to be the case. I know some religious heathens. I've seen some of those raised. What I'm talking about is they're raised in church, but they're as mean as a devil, and knew, all the only difference was they knew how to get by with stuff the other kids didn't. That's the only difference. They did everything that the other kids did. But I have known very few people that raised religious fanatics. Well, with that in mind, the scripture says, command these things, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life. You know what that tells me? This is a hard one, Grandpa. It tells me you can't let up. There's no such thing as I've done mine, and now it's up to you, son, to raise yours. That's not what it says. It says that we're to train them, that we're to continue that, that we are to continue that training, and by the way, continue that example. Remember what we shared with you this morning? And it always aggravates me when I can't convey what's on my mind and what's on my heart. And I didn't get it across this morning. But there's no doubt in my mind that when John was talking to those three groups, little children, fathers, and then he talked to the young men, that those are three distinct categories, and God would have, somehow or another we got in our minds that young men have a license to go crazy. Show me that somewhere, please. As much as I am interested in the Amish culture and the Amish lifestyle, one of the biggest things that I see that they're doing wrong, there is an unspoken, I don't know what you call it, an unspoken tradition that the kids are going to go crazy. And about 17, 18 years old, they kind of just look the other direction and let the kids go and do. As a matter of fact, it's not unusual for there to even be a little house on the backside of the property, away from mom and dad's sight, that'll become the party house. And Jeff, who was here, he grew up with them. And he grew up around them, and he grew up in their neighborhood. And he said some of the wildest kids you ever met were the Amish kids. And mom and dad think that's okay, but you have to get married and join the Amish church by the time you're 25, or else you're excommunicated. But they just kind of turn their heads and look away and let them do all kinds of vile things, just as bad or worse than kids in the world. And somehow or another, they say, well, I guess it's a philosophy. Well, it's good for them to go ahead and get it out of their system. No, it's not. You don't get sin out of your system. You don't get the sin nature out of your system. As a matter of fact, you feed it and it'll get an appetite. Matter of fact, you'll rear up a monster. You do not. I defy anybody to show me in the Scripture where that you can quench the desires of the flesh by giving in to them. It's not there, my friend. And so, all the days of the life. So we're talking about with the young ones. We're talking about with the young men, talking about with the children. But let me go one step further and let's look at those fathers. The fathers were to be those pillars and those anchors, if you will. They're to be the ones that are unmovable. But why is it that so many times that we see when folks get older that they change their standards? Why is it that we see that people do live a certain way until they get to a certain place in their life, and then they just kind of, can I say it this way? There's no such thing as retiring from Christianity. There's no such thing of being, of paying your dues as far as your godly living. Now, it's very obvious that the older that you get, the less sometimes you can do as far as the working and the doing and all those things. And that's a natural process. That's why the Lord has those young men coming on, because their strength is there. And that's where their power, we talked about this morning. But may I say, when you, and you've seen this and I have too, you've seen folks raise their kids strict, you've seen them do right and go right and do good and do well, and you'd say, boy, here these people are the Rock of Gibraltar. And then something goes haywire in their head, something goes haywire somewhere down the line, and the next thing you know, the grandkids are praying for grandma and grandpa to get back in church. I've seen it. Matter of fact, I've seen it way too many times. Matter of fact, in the move of God that went on here just a month ago, I can't tell you how many times I heard young people get up praying for their parents and praying for their grandparents, me knowing their parents and their grandparents, and it should be the other way around. Can I say it this way? What a shame and disgrace for our kids to have to pray for the parents and the grandparents to get right with God. That's sad. It's not uncommon to hear of a mother or a father, pray for my son, pray for my daughter. But what about when you hear teenage kids praying for their mom and dad that they'd get right and get back in, and you'd hear them pray for their grandparents, they'd get right with God, get back in. There's something wrong with that. There's no vacation when it comes to living for God. all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. I was reading something the other day talking about the Christian lifestyle and talking about that while Christianity in and of itself, there's no link that Christianity in and of itself makes you live longer. But they were saying the traditional and fundamental values, and they were talking more about Amish and Mennonite and folks along that line. But the bottom line was they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't party, they don't carry around, they don't carouse. They have no chance of contracting AIDS. They have no chance of contacting venereal diseases. They have none of those things. And they were talking about how that just that morality. And it was an article, and it was written in a secular style, but it was something like this: Grandma may have been right. Maybe that's the way it approached it. Grandma may have been right, you know. Living right does pay after all. May I say, we've been knowing that always since the book of Deuteronomy. Right living does pay after all. He says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Notice that phrase, observe to do it. Not just preach it, but live it. That it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, and the land that floweth with milk and honey. Can I just outline those three verses for you very quickly and just look at the thought here? We are to reverence the things of God. Verse number 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord. And then there is to be some action or reaction to that reverence. We should have a devotedness and a devotion as a result of that. To do, to keep. And the Bible says that there's going to be a reward when we do that. So a reverence and a reaction and a reward come with right living. But I want you to look a little bit further in verse number 4. Not only is there going to have to be right living, but look what the Bible says in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. One of the things that was continually stressed to the children of Israel, that they were to have no other gods before the God of heaven. He was to be exclusive. And can I say that if we put God first, then our affections will be right, our love will be right. So not only right living, but right loving. The Scripture teaches that He is to be our focus. The Lord is one Lord, one God, one Lord. He is to be our focus. Now, there'd be people that would argue with you that say, well, preacher, you know, that's not a problem here in America. I mean, we don't have a bunch of idols and a bunch of gods running around. Well, I would probably, a few years ago, I would have agreed with you. But I'm a big bumper sticker reader. Do y'all, anybody ever reads bumper stickers? Everybody ever read bumper stickers? Let me give you a few bumper stickers that I find interesting. One is that says, dog is love. Remember years ago when it came out and said, God is love? Well, when you turn the letters of God backwards, it spells dog. And so there are folks that have bumper stickers on the backs of their cars that say, dog is love. And folks, if you follow some folks around, those animals become their gods. Beatenest thing I've ever seen. We were down on the beach in South Carolina. There was a brand hammer new motorhome. I mean, this thing looked like it just come off the showroom floor. And the reason I remember it so keenly was because it had a big matching trailer behind it, and it had two big matching motorcycles in the trailer. Now, man, this thing was something. And I'd noticed it in the campground. And the way they pulled in right up to the boardwalk. Just right up against the boardwalk where you come from the beach and come across and go back into the campground. It pulled right up there. We started up through there. It wasn't normal the way we come in and out. We started up through there. And I can't think of what kind of dogs it was, but they were not Chihuahuas. I can assure you that. What's those big, big dogs? Mastiffs. Head big as a wash tub. That's the ones. There were two of those giant dogs in this motorhome. And when we come up the thing, those dogs were biting the windshield. They were in there. The people apparently were gone. These two dogs locked up in this multi-whatever $1,000 motorhome. And these dogs were biting the windshield. I mean, there's paw prints and hair, and they were biting the windshield. And apparently, out of frustration that they couldn't bite us, they started grabbing the dash on that motorhome and ripping chunks out of the dash. And I got to looking, and it looked like they'd already been eating a big bunch of it. Big chunks of that dash had been tore off. Now, with this thing still got the stickers on it. And my wife said, "Hurry, honey, come on, they're tearing that thing up. Let's get out." I said, "No, I ain't walking fast. That's anybody stupid enough to leave two mastiff dogs in a $500,000 motorhome deserves to have to put a new dash in it." And they were literally grabbing, and they don't tell them what else they bit. I mean, these things could have grabbed the steering wheel and bit it in two. I mean, these are big dogs. And sure enough, back on the bumper of the, guess what it said? Had something about I love my mastiff or something like that. I talked to a fellow down at the camping place down in Marion about this very issue. And there was a big motorhome that just pulled in, and they had traded for it. I said something about, I guess y'all get some real deals. He said, "Preacher, you would not believe what we get into." He said, "See that one sitting over there on the side?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know the reason it's sitting over there?" I said, "No." He said, "Because it stinks so bad none of our people can get in it." Said they bought that thing last year, and they've used it for a doghouse for a full year. He said, "They come down here and said, we gave them almost nothing in trade for it, but said they trade every year." He said, "We're going to have to put a whole new interior in that thing." He said, "None of our guys are brave enough to go in it. We've got the window sitting open on it, trying to let it air." You tell me if we got any other gods before God. Do you tell me? I thought about, we're coming walking through the campground, and there was Toyota Prius, one of the hybrids. And guess what's on the back of it? The whole stuff. Darwin with the fish feed on it, you know, and all of the general stuff that you'll see, the bicycle rack on top and the whole deal. Used to be that crowd drove Volvos, but now they all drive Priuses because that's the greenest car. And so, that and Volkswagen Doodlebugs, they drive a lot of those, you see a lot of them wild stickers on Doodlebugs, don't you? Yeah. My friend, if you get around that earth bunch, and I'm talking about extremists, the environmental extremists, they literally go to the forest to worship Mother Earth. And when I tell you that, I'm not just... Now, I know people, I know Baptists use that as an excuse. Well, I can worship God just as good in the woods as I can at the house. And they use that to go camping on the weekend. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this is church to those people. And whether they're kayaking or hiking or running or whatever it is they're doing, they go bonkers over something getting run over. They go crazy over, being damaged. I was years ago, this is years ago, I was out in Sherwood Forest in the development, and I was coming up the road. It was gravel road at that time. It's a hot summer day, and one of the biggest timber rattlers I've ever seen in my life crossed the road in front of me. Now, I mean a big timber rattler. Well, being a country boy from Salika, what do you do when you see a timber rattler? You kill it. I ran over the timber rattler. And then I backed up to make sure I got him. And they always, that pop when they, is always, you know, kind of makes you, gives you cold chills. But I come from a long line of not snake handlers, but snake killers. Amen? Long line of snake killers. And somebody said that they are a snake handler. They hoe handle them. Not this child, no sir. I ain't getting that close to one. If I can't shoot them or run over them with a car, I ain't having nothing to do with them. Period. We saw a black snake yesterday, and I was getting ready to run over it out of instinct. And I said, honey, don't do that, don't do that. They'll get you. And I said, anybody would protect a snake not in their right mind's all I can tell you. Care what kind it is. Because see, you can, I'm only scared of four kinds, big ones, little ones, dead ones, and alive ones. That's the only ones that bother me. The rest of them, you know, they're fine. You can chase me over Caesar's head with a dead black snake. Don't bother me a bit. Scare me within an inch of my life. I've had monkeys and snakes. I've had some real experiences with monkeys and snakes. I don't know why that is. We were getting ready to move an old red building down there when we were during the construction, and we was cleaning it out. Micah's helping me, and I went in to get something off the shelf to moving the stuff out, and I reached and got what I thought was a radiator hose. But it weren't a radiator hose. It was one of the biggest black snakes that I've seen in my life. And I reached and got a hold of him. And when I did, you ask Mike. I come out that door and I hit him on my shoulder and I knocked him two flips. I mean double windings. Cut him for double winding. Screaming like a little girl, jumping up and down. Hollering, Doris! That's right. I'll admit it. Screaming like a little girl every step of the way. I can't take it. No, I can't take it. And a rubber one. I'm as scared as a rubber one as I am a real one. And if you put a rubber one on me, I'll die of a heart attack. And and my wife will sue you for murder. Okay? You'll be arrested. But I run over that rattlesnake. And I didn't realize there's a man coming down the road with his dog nearby. And he saw what I'd done and he started cussing me and he called me everything but righteous. I said, it's a rattlesnake, mister. This is an animal sanctuary. You have no right. Poor little thing. Poor little thing. Talking about a rattlesnake. A big rattlesnake. Rattlesnake big around my arm. Big rattlesnake. And he wasn't completely dead. He still had the ability to strike partially because I hadn't got his head. I'd hit him in the middle. And he's all mad at me for running over this snake. And about that time, that dog walks over the smell of it. And that old wounded rattlesnake ain't in no good mood, by the way. And he struck at that dog. And he screamed and grabbed that dog up. I thought, yeah, you idiot. You let it strike a youngin', but you won't let it strike that dog. I got written up for that. They called and filed a formal complaint, and I got written up at work for running over a rattlesnake in Sherwood Forest. Several years ago, but it happened. And my boss man said, now what are you going to do the next time this happens? I said, sir, with all due respect, I'm not being rebellious. I said, but there's something in my leg that'll automatically hit the gas. And I said, I cannot be responsible. It was the way I was raised. And I'll run over every one that I, before I, sir, I understand and I've been written up and I understand the reprimand and I'm not being obstinate, but sir, if I can keep from it, I will. But I doubt I'll be able to. He didn't think that was funny a bit. He didn't like that. But that actually happened. That was a long time ago. There are folks who literally worship this planet and the animals of this planet, and the environment, and all these other things, and idols. And we could take that and keep going, but rather than do that, I'm talking about having the right affections, having our hearts affixed on the right things. What if, think of this with me, what if all the hungry kids and all the orphans that we got around the world tonight, what if people thought as much of those children as they do their animals? What if? What if people thought as much of the gospel as they do their tree hugging and all this other stuff? What if? What if the affections of America were turned toward God like they are toward the woods and the trees and the forest and Mother Earth? You couldn't have got a place in any service in any church in America. But that's not the case. Idols, having other gods. The scripture teaches that he's to be our focus, but look in verse number 5. He's to be our fixation. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. He's to be our focus. He's to be our fixation. In other words, we're to put our eyes on him and we're to try to keep that. I never could plow a straight row. Never could plow a straight row. Grandpa would stay on me all the time, son. Quit looking at the back of the horse. Quit looking at the dirt clods. Quit looking at the other row. Well, Grandpa, I can't. Problem is, I wasn't big enough to see over the horse. And he'd say, son, get you a point on yon end of the field, and you keep your eyes to the other end of the field, and you fix on that, and you'll plow straight as a gun barrel. He said, but you cannot plow straight row the way you're doing it. Well, it seemed right to me to look at the row you just plowed and just go down and keep the same distance and you'd be straight. Ain't the way it works. Because the problem is you did that one that way and it's crooked. And so now the every row in the garden does this way. I've had Grandpa to go back through and replow my rows many a time because I could not plow straight row. And I'll tell you something. My grandpa, his rows were straight as a string. It was something prideful. I don't know what it was. When the old timers, they'd plant this way to the road. When people drove by, they could look and it was as straight as a string. I mean, straight as a gun barrel. Something about that. I don't know why they did it, but that's the way they did it. And to have a whoop to do in your corn or in something else, not in Grandpa's garden. No, sir. No, absolutely not. Well, if we're going to have the right kind of love, he's going to have to be our fixation. Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Right living, right loving, a right devotion. Look at right learning, what the Bible says in verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It's one thing to have something in your mind, but it's quite another to have something in your heart. After the crash of the airplane in the Hudson River, they were talking about all the chaos that ensued and all the things that happened. And several things that came out during that. But they said that those pilots that safely landed that airplane in the Hudson River, they said, they credited that pilot, you know, with being such a hero. Now, he did have experience as a glider pilot. And so he probably had more experience flying with a dead stick than most. But when it all come down to it, you know what the pilot said? He said, we have practiced ditching the airplane thousands of times. He said, so first time it's ever happened, he said, for us, but said when it came time to ditch the aircraft, we'd practiced it to where it became second nature to us. We didn't have time to think about it. We didn't have time to discuss it. We went into emergency procedures. The co-pilot pulls out the ditching book and starts cutting this and cutting this and doing this thing. And the pilot is totally occupied with getting the aircraft in. And just before he gets it to the water, he flares it, which is what our pilots do with a Cessna. He flared it, and when he flared it, the tail end took first, took most of the impact, slowed the airspeed, and he set it down. Had he set it down level, it would have took the engines and the wings. Had he set it down a little bit too far to the front, those wing-mounted engines would have caused it to catapult and probably killed everybody on board. Just the perfect rate. And by the way, That was practiced. The ditch angle, what your incline is, all those things. They'd gone through them. One of the things that you'll find that people have been in emergency medicine, people who have been in paramedics or EMTs, they don't have to think about their response. It comes natural. In other words, working a full arrest to them is just as natural as me eating lunch. They know just exactly what they're going to do, and they know exactly what they're going to do next, and what they're going to do after that, and what they're going to do after that, and what they're going to do after that. And they can do it in the dark. And they can do it with nobody around. And they can do it upside down if necessary. They can get inside of a car and it on its top in the middle of the road, in the middle of the night. And they can do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just exactly what they've been trained. You ever seen the Navy SEALs training? You ever seen that? Where they put the guys on the beach and keep them a week? And where any one of them, they can tap out. All they got to do is ring the bell and they're done. And they run them and they wet them and they half drowned them and they keep them cold and wet and they keep them sleep deprived and they get them to where, I mean, they're almost zombies. But what they're wanting to do is they're wanting to see how they're going to react when they can't think. They're going to put them in situations to see if they're going to act as a unit. Are they going to act as a group? Are they going to watch each other's backs when put in a situation? Or are they going to run for the hills and do their own thing and look out for their own interest? And that's the ones that make muster. That's the ones that's going to be the Navy SEALs. I don't know what the ratio is, but for everyone that applies, it's only a handful that actually make it. But they want to see how they're going to react instinctively. Can I say that's what the idea of storing up the Word of God in our hearts is? Situations arise, we ain't got time to say, let me see if I can find a chapter and verse for that. Somebody calls you, you know, somebody says something to you, provokes you, makes you mad, somebody, you know, you ain't got time to take out your New Testament. Said, hang on just a minute, buddy. Let me see if I can find a verse that says I shouldn't kill you. Let's see here. No, that ain't it. You ain't got time for that. There just ought to be some things that we instinctively put in there. You know what I'm saying? And some concepts. Not necessarily to be able to quote the verse, but some concepts and some principles that we store up. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, if they're in your head, by the way, to get them into your heart, that's how you do it. The eye gate, the ear gate, they come through your head. But if they're just in your head, I know a lot of people can quote a lot of scripture, but they don't know how to live it. And that doesn't have a great deal of value. But I'm talking about how to put it in place and put it in play. So we're to store them. But the scripture says, secondly, verse number 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Not only are we going to store them, but we're to share them. Share them. Notice when and where. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. About like them snakes. Big ones, little ones, dead and alive ones. That pretty well covers the gamut. Well, that's kind of the way this verse is. When you're sitting or standing, walking or running or lying, that's when you talk about them. In other words, all the time, continuously, sharing them. Thou shalt bind them with a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The Pharisees, they took this verse literally. And so what they decided they would do is they'd get a verse right on a scroll and they'd get them a little place, put a little headband on, and they'd put them in their headband and they'd have a verse in there. They'd have one on their hand and they'd have one on their head. Well, that was a sign of spirituality. So they would, one guy, he'd put two on his head, and three, and the next thing you know, he couldn't see where he's going. So they started going the other direction with them. Call them phylacteries. And they started working their way back. And the Pharisees would have their great long phylacteries that went all the way across their head and way down their back. Like an Indian chief. Like feathers on an Indian chief. And it was, quote unquote, their sign of spirituality. But you know as well as I do that Christ rebuked them. They had those scriptures in their phylacteries. They even maybe could tell you what they were and quote them, but they didn't have them in their heart. And the purpose was not to brag about how many you had or how many you could memorize, but the purpose was to share them. Write them on the post of thy house, upon thy gates. As a matter of fact, if you go to a Jewish house today, I will guarantee you, if it's an Orthodox Jew, there'll be a place on the door and there'll be a verse in it. And probably it'll be this verse right here. Because they'll have it on the doorpost. You ever seen that? Be a little compartment. It'll be on the doorpost. Some will even, in the foundation of the house, will build it into the house. And it will become an integral part of the house. But my point is this. It's kind of like somebody put a Bible in the cornerstone of the church. And they laid the footer. And they took a Bible and put it in plastic and put it down in there. And they said, somebody asked them, said, well, why did you do that? They said, because we want the foundation of this church to be on the Word of God. And somebody said, that's good, but would that Bible not have been better served by giving it to somebody who didn't have one? Because once you instill it in concrete, ain't nobody ever going to see it no more until the church is tore down. And by that time, if they tear it down with the back or whatever, they probably won't even see it. They'll just dig it up and throw it away, and you'll probably never know it was there. Well, we could go much further. We could go much deeper with this whole thought. But I want to say tonight that the greatest challenge on this earth is to raise a family. And the greater challenge than that is to raise a family in a godly manner and to raise and reproduce Christian children from a Christian mom and dad. It's the greatest task that we face. And in this hour, it's the most needed task that we face. In a time when this world's going crazy, everything around us seems to be caving in, the children who survive the onslaught and who survive the brainwashing that's taking place in this world will be the ones who have a very strong foundation in this book. And they'll get it from their moms and from their dads and from their grandparents by the grace of God.